Welcome to the Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast. The Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast aims to bring the sermon from our Sunday morning service to you each and every week. Whether you're a longtime follower of Christ or just beginning to explore who Jesus is, we invite you to join us as we dive deep into God's Word and what He has to teach us today. So listen in as we jump into what God has in store.
Good morning. Okay, I feel like I need to give a couple disclaimers today. First, the way that I sound is 50% pollen and 50% because I sing real loud every time I come in here, and that's fun. The other disclaimer is this. I took Benadryl last night, and so if anything I say this morning feels a little off but awesome, that's the Holy Spirit. If anything I say sounds off, but like awful, that's allergy medication. Welcome to Middle Tennessee. I'm so glad that you're here. We're in the middle of a series called Be Holy. And I say in the middle of, even though we only started it last week, because Pastor Jeff Simmons, our senior pastor from the Franklin campus, we kick off every series by tuning in to our senior pastor. And so we listen to him talk about the idea of be holy as it relates to sexual sin. And so go back and listen to that one. And today I get the fortune, I guess, of talking about the idea of what it means to be holy as it relates to worry. And that just makes you do whiplash because you're thinking to yourself several things. One, how is it that worry is a sin? Because it doesn't feel like something we commit. And we kind of understand sin as something that, if we're being real honest, is kind of fun. Like the things that we choose to do that we know are sinful and that we shouldn't do, like the reason that we do them is because they're tempting and we kind of desire it. And then we give way to the temptation, we give way to the desire, we end up making a mistake, doing something that we knew we shouldn't do, and then we go back, we ask forgiveness, and it's this whole cycle that repeats itself over and over and over again. But at its core, the idea of sin typically in our lives is something that we want to do. But worry? Nobody's raising their hand this morning and going, I actually enjoy worrying. It actually makes me feel better when I'm worried. I really love being the person that everybody can rely on to worry about all the things that they're not worrying about. Like it actually makes, like worry isn't that thing that we want to do. And it's a really good reminder for us. As we enter into a series, as we continue in this mode of understanding how we confront our sin, it's really good for us to be reminded that sin is not just the stuff that we commit. It's not just the words that we say. It's not just the actions that we take. It's actually the core condition of our hearts. And then we sit back and think, oh yeah, sometimes the core posture that I approach the world is in a position of worry, is in a position of panic, is in a position of not trusting the great God of this universe who ultimately has everything under control. I want to say some sentences this morning, and I want you to repeat, like, I want you to actually finish them. I believe that you can. The first service did okay. There's no crying in, see, I knew that you would know this, and it wasn't really because I wanted to talk about baseball, because I don't, but I wanted to talk about the idea of crying. Here's another one. It's not from a movie. That was a great movie, by the way. Tom Hanks, one of the greatest actors of our times. Okay, this one is not from a movie. Like, I don't want you to be looking for a movie quote. I just want you to say a sentence that I'm pretty sure that at least one person in the room, and if not, I'll feel bad about myself because I definitely could, has this from, don't cry or I'll give you. It's sad that we know that one. Like, I'm talking about it with my therapist regularly. Because it doesn't make any sense. Because if the purpose is not crying, then why would you give me something extra to cry about that I wasn't crying about to begin with? It's a big deal. Don't worry. I was prepared to do a little hum if you needed it, but you didn't. You just knew, all right? All right, be holy because, and that's the Bible verse that we're centering this theory, this whole series around. This idea of what it means to be holy because the Lord says that he is holy. And this idea of being holy feels like a lot of pressure. And so if today you're saying, don't worry, then coupling that with the idea of being holy is kind of an oxymoron, because this pressure to be holy, this pressure to perform, this pressure to make the right choices, this pressure to represent him well actually makes us a little bit more worried than we ought to be. And we sit back and we wonder, is worry even a sin? How is it a sin? Is it acceptable? We talked about the idea of naming this whole series the seven acceptable sins, and we didn't want to like explain that over and over and over again, because no sin is acceptable. But the world has this picture of things that are just common that we all experience, and especially the things that are natural, we shouldn't say are sinful, because they're just natural and they're part of the human condition. And who should tell you that you're a sinner anyway? And why should you tell me how to live my life? And why should you tell me what's wrong? And so we get into this whole picture of what it means to be holy. And this whole thing has really rocked my world as I've looked at this verse over and over again. And I'm asking this question as it pertains to every week of this series. What if before we can be holy, we have to be free? And I think the whole New Testament is full of one reminder after another that the gift of God's grace is not something that we earn. There's not this works-based identity that builds into us that tells us that we have to perform for God, that we have to measure up for God, that we have to achieve some sort of status before the greatness of God will look upon. Like, this whole picture of salvation that we've been given from God through his son Jesus is a free gift, and you don't have to measure up to any sort of level of status before you can be a recipient of it. So there's not this holiness level that we're trying to achieve so that God's favor will somehow look on us. And there's a Galatians 5:1 verse that says this: it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Like, the purpose of salvation is that we would be free from our sin, and not just looking at sin as the actions that we commit and the things that we do or the things that we don't do or the things that we shouldn't do, but yet we do anyway, but ultimately the condition that we're in, a condition of slavery. It says, stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again, because even once we've experienced the gift of salvation, there is a proclivity to go back to it, and we'll see that through the scriptures this morning. Don't let yourselves be burdened again by yoke of slavery. And the yoke of slavery was twofold in Israel's life. It was twofold in the lives of these early Jewish believers. It wasn't just the yoke of slavery related to the things that they shouldn't do. It was the burden of performing for God according to the law that they didn't have to do. Like, this idea of being holy was never meant to be an unbearable burden. It's honestly meant to be an incredible blessing. We're going to bounce around all over the scriptures this morning, because the scripture has a lot to say to us about the idea of holiness, especially as it pertains to worry. You can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, where we'll spend the bulk of our time, but I'm going to start with 1 Peter. He says this in chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, naming who the letter came from, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These people had stuff to worry about. They were exiles. They were scattered around the entire Roman Empire. They were under the persecution. Like, their brothers and their neighbors were being eaten by lions in Colosseums. Like, they had things to panic about, I dare say more than even we do today. And they had to pronounce all these names, these hard towns, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So to God's elect, exiles scattered everywhere, who have been chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Side note, anytime one single verse of Scripture mentions all portions of the Trinity, it's a verse that we ought to pay attention to. This idea of being chosen by God through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, the picture of you and I becoming any holier tomorrow than we were today, is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's not something we strive for, but something he does. Why? Because we've been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. Sins have been forgiven. They've been atoned for, so much so that when the great God of this universe peers from his throne on heaven and fixes his glance on me, it's not my angry temper tantrum that I did yesterday that he sees. And it's not my doubt that I experienced this morning that he judges. It's literally the picture of his son paying for my sin in full that he gazes at. And so Peter writes a letter to a whole bunch of people who are afraid for their lives and had plenty to be panicked about. And he says, you guys were chosen by God. you are being sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit because Christ's blood has been shed for you. And so he says, grace and peace be to you in abundance. Grace, yes, I want an abundance of that, thank you. And I would like a side of peace. And I would also like that to be, it's a super-sized meal. Y'all get big fries when you go to Chick-fil-A? I do. This is going up to the drive-thru window and saying, I want to supersize the peace that you're going to give me today, Lord. I want the biggest amount that you can give. I want the whole basket of it. And in a world full of people that are plagued by things that don't allow our souls to rest, we are a people who need peace in abundance. And so he continues to write, therefore, because God's given you grace and God's given you peace, with minds that are alert and fully sober and not on Benadryl, set your hope on, with minds that are alert, and I do things like that just to see if you're really paying attention. Somebody now just wondered why the person next to them chuckled and they realized that they missed something. I got you. Okay. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming, because regardless of the temporary things that you're facing today, regardless of the temporary struggles that you're facing in this moment, we can be a worry-free people because we know that Christ is in charge and he is coming back as obedient children. It's good when scripture reminds us that we're kids, not because it's an insult, but because God is our Father. He takes care of us. So as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy. He's quoting Leviticus, be holy because I am holy. And it still sounds like a lot of pressure, but what if the because that we read in this verse, what if the for, be holy for I am holy, the for that some of your Bible translation, what if the because is both the why? Yep, got to be holy because he's holy. I get it. That's why. But also the how. It's not just the why we're supposed to be holy, but it's the how we're supposed to be holy. Because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, God made him who had no sin. Like Jesus had no sin, and God made him who had no sin to be sin. And he still never committed a sin. He still never crossed the line. He still remained an absolute picture of perfection, and yet God made him who had no sin to bear the weight of all the sins so that in him we, me and you, might become the righteousness of God. And yet we're still a people who cross the line. We're still a people who make mistakes. We're still a people who teeter on the edge of sin and go beyond it. And yet when God looks at us, he sees righteousness. The way for us to be holy is to be his. And we could stop today's message and just have a better picture of what holiness is, but we're supposed to talk about worry, so what about it? What does it mean? And there's extra disclaimers that are here. Because a lot of times you and I, and maybe it's just because of vocabulary, we talk about worry and anxiety as if they're the same thing. And they're not. When we talk about worry, we're talking about something that's fleeting and it happens in a moment and it is a feeling that you get over. Worry is something that you move beyond. The anxiety that people are talking about is something that's persistent in our lives and ultimately affects the entire body. Like it's all over you. We're talking about the difference between worry and anxiety. And I want to say this morning that I know that there are people who struggle at that anxiety level. And it actually does them a disservice for people who don't struggle with clinical diagnosable anxiety to walk around using that word all the time, be like, oh, you know, my anxiety levels are really high. Anxiety is a clinical diagnosis that someone who is an actual professional should be able to say to us and apply to us. And if you're a person in the room who's actually met with a professional and had that word applied to you, this is a moment for us as a church to pray for you and to with you and to know that there's healing and a hope. And a part of it is this scripture and the God of this universe who wants to walk with you through that, but also the ongoing help of a counselor and maybe even medication that will support you in that journey. This is not a message where we're going to say, well, if you just had more faith, you wouldn't struggle with anxiety anymore. I don't want you to hear that. We also float around these words like sadness and depression. Sadness is a normal human emotion. Inside Out 2 is coming out this year, and we can all go watch it. It'll be great. Like it's a normal human emotion that we all experience. And they're actually healthy forms of anxiety. They're actually healthy forms of stress. They're healthy forms of sadness. And when we go around using the word sadness and depression interchangeably, when depression is an actual clinical diagnosis that a medical professional should apply to a person's life and not just something I should walk around saying, well, you know, I'm really feeling depressed. When we overuse the words anxiety and depression, we're actually minimizing the effects that they have on people who struggle. And so if you're somebody today who knows or senses or feels that the levels of worry and sadness and an emotion that you feel around stress or anxiety or depression are at that level, we want you to get additional help. We have counseling ministry resources as a church that are available to you and can point you in the direction of a lot. Like we're living in a place that has an abundance of resources. And we want to remove all stigmas and all fears and even financial barriers for people being able to get the help that they need. And yet, although we all don't struggle with clinical levels of depression or anxiety, we all struggle with sinful levels of worry that need to be addressed in a spiritual way. And so we're diving in this morning to scripture to understand that it's the great God of this universe. 40 million adults in the United States. Like a third of our population is experiencing clinical levels of anxiety and depression, and yet all of us are struggling at some level, and so we engage the Sermon on the Mount. If you go to Matthew chapter 6, which is where we're spending the remainder of our time, this passage of scripture that Jesus gave, Oswald Chambers says that this passage of scripture is the statement of the life that we get to live when the Holy Spirit gets his way with us, when the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is doing what only the Holy Spirit can do. This is a picture of who we are. And it says in Matthew chapter 6, maybe this is a familiar passage to you, in verse 25, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? And anytime you read the word therefore in scripture, you have to ask, what's it there for? So you go to the passage before that to find out why he said this particular sentence. And if you go to verse 24, it's all of this. No one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Oh, there it is. The passage before this is all about the idolatry of money and possessions and material wealth. And so, therefore, don't worry about those things, Jesus says, because life is more than that. It matters more than that. It says, look at the birds of the air in verse 26. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? I'm going to pause and say, you are. Like you are. You're the audience on a hillside looking at Jesus saying these words. And if he were here today, just like he was back then, looking at a group of people gathered around him to hear meaningful words of life, he would say to you what he said to them, you are valuable. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown tomorrow into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Yes, Jesus would say to us, we are valuable. He might also say that we have little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Holy God, we believe that your word has something to say to us. And we also believe that you have something you want to do by the power of your Holy Spirit in us. Help us to be free, God, from what worry does in us and to others around us, so we can truly walk with your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray today. Amen. The first thing that I would note about worry, and I think this is an antidote to one of the things that the world tells us, worry is not safe. It's not a safe sin. There is actual damage that it does to you. When Jesus was speaking in parables, we just did a whole series about the parables. It was one of my favorite ones that we've ever done in the life of Rolling Hills. I've been here 16 years. You should go back and listen to it because literally was fantastic. On the very first week of it, Pastor Jeff kicked off with the parable of the sower, a farmer that goes out to sow a bunch of seeds and they all land in different places. And then later in that chapter, Matthew 13, he explains what the parable means. And he gets to this one seed that was thrown onto a ground, but that grew up among thorns. And he says this, the seed that fell among the thorns refers to somebody who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Y'all, there's that money again. The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. And that word choke in the Greek language means exactly what it means in the English language, to press around the throng of one's neck as if to suffocate. Worry does damage. The worries that we have in life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the things that we worry about, they really can do damage to us. And for the committed believer in Jesus Christ, for the person that's assembled in this room who believes that our lives are supposed to be such a reflection of him that we make a difference in the world, the thing that ought to worry us and stress us out the most, and this is counterintuitive, I really didn't think that through because I know that I shouldn't be telling you something that you should worry about on a day that I'm telling you not to worry. Don't cry or I'll give you something to cry about. I hear it in my head, okay. But the thing that should make us concerned is that part making it unfruitful. We don't want to be the believers in Jesus Christ who don't bear fruit in the world. Side note, it's really funny that the word of God being choked out in us, because what happens when you're choking? You can't breathe. Breathing is actually a really good remedy for the worry in our lives. So maybe it's, I mean, you can look it up on the World Wide Web. Maybe there's some sort of like breathing technique where you like inhale and then you pause and then you exhale. There's lots of breathing exercises out there and they actually reduce the worry and the stress in our lives. It's great that scientists and clinicians have come up with this today, but scripture says it too. God told Job that his very breath was the presence of God in his life. And so we know that breathing helps. And so there's some really obvious things that worry does and some really obvious things about worry, but some of them are not so obvious. And I want to outline, they're bulleted for you in your notes if you like to write things down so that you don't forget them and stay awake in the moment. Worry, it ignores God's providence. Worry in our lives ignores the providence of God. That's why he said, looks at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store away in barns. Like, these guys do nothing. They do stuff in my, you're like, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Your heavenly Father. Like, the great God of this universe who created everything in it actually takes care of his creation. He's got it under control. And whenever you and I are plagued by the idea of worry as if it's all up to us, we're forgetting that there is a heavenly Father that's in control. It's God that we're talking about, and worry minimizes his place in the world and in our lives. Worry also really confuses our identity. It actually settles for a less than identity than what scripture says about us. Are you not much more valuable than they? This is you that we're talking about. And again, if Jesus were here today, he would look directly at you and say, you are more valuable. God loved you so much that he sent his son to die in your place. Worry doesn't just reveal how little we think of God. Worry reveals how little we think of ourselves. It also profits nobody. Jesus said, can anybody add an hour to their life with their worry? It literally accomplishes nothing in our lives. It doesn't give us anything that we hope that it would. Pastor Jason Hale from our Nolensville campus says that worry starts from a place of concern, and that just makes you feel good. Like, there's things that we should be concerned about. Parents, you should be concerned about your children. We should be concerned about the world. We should be concerned about war in Europe. Like, we should be concerned about things. Worry starts from a place of natural generosity. It starts from a place of empathy. It starts from a place of, like, just feel, but it moves into a place of control. And anytime we put ourselves in a place of control, something starts to go awry in our faith. Worry profits nobody, and it also confronts everybody. That's why Jesus, low-key subtle, reminded the people in this moment, the pagans run after these things. And to an audience who traced their lineage back to Abraham, to an audience who knew that they were the chosen people of God, to an audience who remembered that their ancestors walked out of Egypt, to an audience that knew King David and his son Solomon erected a city and built a temple, to an audience who knew that God had provided for them
as his people over and over and over again, to be told that they were behaving like the pagans would have been the biggest ouch that they could have experienced. There ought to be something different about us this week because we gathered together this morning. We ought to look different than the rest of the world. While they run around panicked over everything that's happening when the sky begins to fall, we ought to have some sort of cool, calm, and collective about us that says God remains seated on his throne. And there ought to be a stop point to any worry in our lives because we trust Jesus. The worry that we experience and the worry that we walk through can't look like the rest of the world because we know the hope of the world. It's Jesus. So there ought to be something that's different. Worst of all, worry in our lives as believers in Jesus makes us waver. There's this moment, and we just referenced it, where God's people had made their way out of Egypt. Remember the plagues? Like, they were trapped in slavery in Egypt for generations, and God raised up a leader, Moses. He called him to go and rescue his people, and he's like, let my people go, and Pharaoh said no, and he's like, let my people go, and Pharaoh said no. It's all these plagues came. There were frogs and gnats and flies, and the river turned to blood. Y'all, we're going to have a plague this summer. The cicadas, I hear, they're going to be really, really bad. If you're not worried right now, I want to give you something to worry about. They're going to be everywhere. They're going to be on our patios and on our door frames and on the backs of our pets. They're going to make noise. They're going to mate in our yards, and it's going to be so terrifying. It's going to be a biblical plague proportion of cicadas. We are going to be picturing the book of Exodus in our minds when it occurs. And that all happened to them, and then they make their way out of the city and make their way out of the country, and they end up brushed up against a body of water, fearing for their lives. Moses raises up a staff and the water parts, and they cross it on dry ground, and they look over their shoulders and they watch their Egyptian captors drown. They witnessed miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And if you go to Exodus chapter 16, this is how they responded in the desert. After they had escaped their captors, after they had walked through the Red Sea on dry ground and watched their captors drown, like, after they had experienced all of that, it says the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And this is what they said. We should have stayed in Egypt instead of coming out here to this desert to starve. Now, granted, I get a little bit worried when I don't have lunch too, but worry makes us waver. It makes us want to go back to being slaves. But we got to be reminded that it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Do not let yourselves be burdened again. But back there, we had lunch. And here, we don't know where our next meal is coming from. And granted, God, we saw that you brought us this far, but we're just not sure that you can handle the next step. Worry makes us waver in our faith. It makes us forget all that God has done, and it makes us neglect all that he's capable of. So what in the world are we ever going to be able to do about our worry? First, it's consistently about letting Christ be formed and forming in us. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth. And I know there's a lot of women in the room that are like, how in the world Paul going to be writing about childbirth? He don't know. I get it. But he wants us to get a picture. Like, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until what? Until Christ is formed and is continually forming in you. It's this picture of Christ being formed in us. And when Christ is formed in us, it starts from a place of surrender. John Mark Comer writes in a book called Live No Lies, for millennial followers of Jesus have immersed their minds in Scripture. This is how Christ is formed in us, the promises of God memorized by us. Followers of Jesus have immersed their minds in Scripture not just to gather data, not just to memorize factoids, not just to get the answers right on the theology test, because, y'all, there's really not a theology test. He says doctrine does matter a lot, but not so we can pass a test and get into heaven. It matters because we become like our vision of God. He says the goal of reading Scripture is not information, but spiritual formation. It's about Christ being formed in us. So we read this word and we memorize this word and we cling to this word and we recite this word when we need it, because there's an enemy out there roaming around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. There's an enemy out there that Scripture says is a liar and is the father of lies, who wants to tell us the opposite of this. And from the very beginning, he's been looking at a whole bunch of people saying, did God really say? He said to a woman, did God really say that you shouldn't eat from the tree of the garden? Did God really say that he would always be there for you and never leave you or forsake you? Did God really say that Christ would forgive you? Did God really say that he would meet your needs according to his riches that are in Christ Jesus? Did God really say that he has a purpose and a plan for your life? There's an enemy out there that wants to know, did God really say? And so if we don't know that God really said, we could find ourselves in a world of trouble. Christ must be continually formed in us. The next one is this: church matters. It just does, and it's not me looking for an opportunity to plug what we do, but it matters. John Mark Comer continued in that book. He says this: we can't follow Jesus alone. Jesus did not have a disciple, singular. He had disciples, plural. The call to follow Jesus was and still is a call to join his community, that's more than one person, of the way. And by following Jesus together, not alone, we're able to, one, discern Jesus' truth from the devil's lies. It's a community that helps us do that. We're able to help one another override our flesh by the Spirit, like, because we need help overriding what our fleshy desires are. And three, we're able to form a robust community of deep relationships that functions as a counterculture. Like, we're supposed to look and act and feel and move differently in this world than the world. And so finally, we just want to prioritize faith in such a way that it keeps us content and moves us forward. Paul wrote to Timothy, a young protege in his ministry, godliness, you could say holiness if you want, godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he says, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, Jesus talked about food and clothing in Matthew chapter 6, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into the temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. You know, he talked about money and wealth in that passage of Scripture. He said that Paul writes, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. He didn't say that the love of money is evil. Well, he says it's the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It's not an accident that Jesus' section on worry came after a section on money, and it's not an accident that Paul includes finances with a whole section about what will grieve us the most in life. So Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first, protos, primary, seek first as if it's the only thing that matters. Seek first his kingdom. It means to go after it, to think about it, to crave it, to meditate it, to aim for it, to strive for it. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's about priorities and perspective in life. Paul Tripp calls the gospel of the kingdom, he says, the call to seek God's kingdom is itself a grace, because it's only when I seek God's kingdom that I become free from seeking my own. And his kingdom's better. His ideas are better. So what are you the most worried about? There's one final disclaimer, is that even when you're worried about a good thing, it can keep you from the best. There's a story, and it happened in the New Testament. It's written down for us in Luke chapter 10. It's about two sisters, Mary and Martha. Y'all know that they're great. Their brother was Lazarus. He died. Jesus brought him back. It was a big deal. There's one occasion where Jesus and his disciples made their way to the town that they lived in, Bethany, and they go to Mary and Martha's house, and so it's a lot of people over. That's a lot to take care of. You can see why Martha, the sister that was in the kitchen, would get a little bit panicked about taking care of all those folks, especially Jesus in this moment. And so she's busy at work, but Mary, her sister, is sitting at the feet of Jesus just listening to his teaching and soaking up that time. And Martha comes out, and she looks at her sister, and she's like, Jesus, tell my sister to get it. Like, you know what worry does? It desires company. Worry loves company. People who are worried want you to be worried with them to validate their worry. It's the same thing with outrage. People who are outraged want you to be outraged by the same thing that they're outraged about. You don't know this? Go to Facebook. It's just, It's just one person after another going off the handle about something, wanting everybody to join them. You know, this year, maybe we're going to need to file this away and around October listen to today's message again, because we're going into an election season, and there's a whole bunch of people that just want you to get real panicked about everything. They want you to get real panicked about this guy becoming president again, or this guy becoming president again. This is the first time in my lifetime, at least I think it is, where we had two former presidents running against each other. And there's a whole lot of people that are worried about this guy, and there's a whole lot of people that are worried and outraged about this guy, and they want you to be outraged with them. They want you to be worried with them. But the Lord is on his throne. Today on April 21st, he will still be on his throne on November 21st. He will still be on his throne next year on every 21st. He's in control. I don't have to be worried. I don't have to be outraged. I don't have to get you to rally around it and join it with me. We can somehow sit back and in the middle of whatever makes us think we ought to worry, trust that he's somehow got it. There's a position and a posture that the world desperately needs us to take, and it's faith. Faith that everything's going to be okay, and that even when it's not okay, it's the right way because it's his way. And we can be a people that bring that balm into the world and let them know that we're all right. And then they might want to know why we're all right. And then we get an opportunity to say it's because of Jesus. And then they get to say why. And then we get to say, well, because of forgiveness. And then we get to explain the plan of salvation. And more people can come to know and trust him by the way that we live. That's the goal of all this together. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you today for the chance to be in this place, to be reminded that we are loved, but also to be reminded that you are Lord, that you're in control, and that it's a good thing. Father, would you take away the desires that we have to worry and to panic and to be afraid, and instead fill us up with a faith that says, regardless of what happens and when it happens and why it happened, we can trust you. It's in the holy and precious name of Jesus that we pray today, and to him that we dedicate our lives of faith, to him that we release our grasp and allow him to be Lord and in control. May we be free from worry because we're full of you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast. Be sure to share this episode with any friends and family who may benefit from it. And make sure you subscribe to be notified so you never miss a sermon. If you want to learn more about Rolling Hills, download Church Center, our Rolling Hills app. Follow us on social media or visit our website at rollinghills.church. The Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast is a part of the Rolling Hills Podcast Network, available on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and Google Podcasts. Thanks for tuning in.